Now, make no mistake about it. My intent this morning, not that I'm anybody or anything special, but my intent this morning is if there's somebody here who has never obeyed the gospel, today is the day. I hope to show you by looking at examples in the Bible that this is not where we should be. We don't want to be almost persuaded, but we want to be like the Apostle Paul. We want to be altogether what we are supposed to be. So if you've never obeyed the gospel, you're either here for two reasons this morning. Either your parents drug you here and make you come, or you're here, but you haven't quite made up your mind. Something is keeping you from taking that final step. And today, I hope that when these services are over, no longer do you have that hindrance in your way, that you'll find that this is what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you being almost persuaded. He wants your mind made up. He wants your life made up. He wants you to be virtuous, just like the Apostle Peter taught in 2 Peter chapter 1, to be virtuous, add to your faith virtue. That's to set your mind aright, to make up your mind, and then move forward with that. Don't be just almost persuaded. Paul wasn't almost persuaded. Could you imagine if what the world calls great men, the great men of our world, if they allowed themselves to just be almost persuaded? Whoever it was that invented the combustion engine, imagine if they were just almost persuaded to follow through with putting the thing together. Why, the kids, when they wanted to go out on Saturday nights, even in the 21st century, they'd have to ask Mom and Dad, can we borrow the Surrey tonight so we could go gather with other kids? And if you don't know what a Surrey is, it's a wagon of sorts. Could we borrow the mules to hook to the Surrey so that we could go out on town, or could we walk? Imagine if Thomas Edison had just almost been persuaded to come up with the things that he came up with. What kind of world would we live in today? Thank goodness Thomas Edison wasn't just almost persuaded. And not just that, but people who do wonderful things in our world today. If the doctors, if the scientists that are pushing themselves were just almost persuaded to do what they would do or what they have done, what kind of world will we live in? And you and me. If we're just almost, if we allow ourselves to just be almost persuaded, how are we ever going to be the best that we can be? Today, don't allow yourself to be almost persuaded. The idea of being persuaded is to be convinced, to gather in information, to let the facts speak for themselves, to take those facts and apply them to whatever it is that we're asked to be followed through with, to be convinced. And Agrippa, he said, I'm almost convinced, Paul. I'm almost convinced. Paul said, Agrippa, I know that you believe the prophets. Now listen. We're talking about the Old Testament here. When we're talking about Felix and Agrippa being rulers of the land, they had an understanding of the Old Testament. They had an understanding of the Jewish religion. They had to have, those were their subjects, and they had to know how to deal with them. Much like in our land today, President Bush has an idea of the New Testament. The governor of Oklahoma has an idea of the New Testament. The mayor of Ada has an idea of the New Testament. They have an idea. And Paul says, Agrippa, I know that you have more than an idea. I know that you believe the prophets. What's stopping you? What's keeping you from being convinced? What's keeping you from being persuaded? You know, this is an age-old problem, really. And I think Agrippa was much like some other examples that we could look at. And perhaps you, too, find yourself like an example that we're about to look at over in the book of John, chapter 20. We're going to talk about Thomas, called the Doubting Thomas, and sometimes people refer to somebody who just won't make up their mind, they're indecisive. We call them Doubting Thomases, and I guess that will be an infamous thing for Thomas for all of time, to be called the Doubter, Doubting Thomas. But over in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 24, it's going to come a time where now Thomas is going to have his mind made up. But listen, as the Bible says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now Thomas is questioning whether or not the other apostles really saw Jesus after he died. Was it really Jesus? No, Thomas had it made up in his mind that Jesus was dead and gone, and they'd never hear from him again. But the Bible says, again, going on in verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Are you doubting Thomas today? Do you have doubts about what it is that God wants you to do? Are you like Thomas? Are you going to say, I'm not going to follow through with anything? I'm going to be almost persuaded until the time when I can feel the nail holes in the Lord's hands. Until I can thrust my hand into his side, I will not follow through. Well, I tell you what, today, that's not going to happen. If you wait to that moment, it's going to be too late. Here's our proof today, and here's the only proof that we need today. We need to stand up like Thomas finally did and say, My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Be all together just as the Apostle Paul was. We have to believe the Bible in order to be convinced, be persuaded. We have to believe. And I'm asking you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe? Not just in word, but indeed, do you believe? If the Bible were not true, then if it could be proven not true, then there would be a reason not to believe. But the Bible has been proven true. Why don't we believe it? Why don't you believe it today? Do you believe? The Bible is true. Think about all the scientific insights that the Old Testament gives us. Think about it when it talked about centuries before we figured it out as mankind. Centuries before scientists figured it out, it talked about the jet stream, the currents in the ocean, and the ways that the stars and the moon and the sun all move together. About the great flood, it gives us a reason for the great flood, and many more scientific proofs that we can find in the Old Testament long before they were ever put into a textbook or taught in any classes. If the Bible were not true, and it is, if the Bible were not true, where did we come from? How did we come to be what we are today? How did human beings become human beings? The world wants to tell us all about this Big Bang theory and other far-fetched ideas about how all of a sudden these different things come together and bam, and then there was a world. And then life began. And out of little microbes in the water somewhere, we became what we are. But I have to ask you this question. If that were true, if we grew out of something that was in the water and evolved over millions of years, then how come there's not something that's half of what we are and half of what's in the water even today? How come there are not things that they're in the water turning into people like us today? The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. He says that from the dust of the ground, he created man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There's proof of that. Right here, right there. There's no proof of what the world teaches. The Bible is true. The Bible is true. You have to believe it. Believe the Bible. If the Bible is not true, where did the Jews come from? Why are they written in so many histories of the world? Why is it that they can prove their travels, their lineage, and so on and so forth? Why are there Jews if the Bible is not true? Why is it that so many prophecies remain unchanged and yet fulfilled? In the world, they have prophets like, his name escapes me now, I should have written it down. They have prophets that talk about the end of the world, and they make all kinds of prophecies, and there was a French prophet that I just can't think of his name right now, I apologize, but he put a book out about his prophecies. And, you know, here hundreds of years later, they're coming true. But you know why they're coming true? Because all down through the streams of time, there's been a follower of his to change them to fit the facts of what were true. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible does not do that. It's the same Bible when it was written then as it is today. For thousands of years, the words that were penned are the same words that were penned even today. And the things that it says were going to happen happened just exactly the way that they said they were going to happen, thousands and thousands of years later. Can you be convinced? Will you let the facts speak for themselves? Will you use the intelligence that God gave you to make your choice, to be persuaded today, to not be like Thomas, but to be altogether like Paul was? You know, over in the 119th Psalm, in verse 105, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If we don't use that lamp, if we don't use that light, we're going to stumble and we're going to fall. And I like so much what the psalmist says in the next verse. He says, "I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? We should all have that attitude. You know, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Nobody knew that they were there. They weren't really looking for them. And I think those who found them didn't really know what they were until later on. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And you know what happened when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found? They were inspected. They were looked over. They were poked. They were prodded. They were put through all kinds of tests and whatnot. And what it ended up being was that there were original copies of the Bible that matched exactly the copy that we have today. God's providence, His providential care of His Word through thousands of years has allowed it to remain unchanged. There is a Bible. It is true. There is a God that the Bible talks about. That is true. And that God requires of you and of me. It's His heaven, isn't it? The heaven belongs to God. He's offering us a place for all eternity in heaven. But He's only going to allow in who He wants to come in. Failing to be persuaded means we won't get to come in. Today, don't be almost persuaded. Over in the second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he says, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Be assured this morning that the Lord knows those that are His. He knows. He knows, and there's no disputing the knowledge that He has. There's no disputing what He puts into recognizing who are His and who are not. We're not going to make up His mind one way or another except in the ways that He says that we can. Listen over in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. This is Jesus giving an insight into what the judgment is going to be like someday. And all those that were gathered there in front of Him, it seems like when you read this whole parable, that they all thought that they were right in His sight. But in verse 41 of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says to them, He says, "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, He didn't say these people were murderers. He didn't say that they were rapists. He didn't say that they were what we would call bad or criminal in any way at all. But they hadn't been altogether what they were supposed to be. They were almost persuaded. Almost they were persuaded to be what they were supposed to be, but they weren't convinced. We can't be that way, and I know you don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. I want to make heaven my home. Over in Revelation, the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 9, and I understand that this is figurative speech here, but just listen to what the Bible says, what John relates to us in Revelation chapter 9. Or 7 rather, beginning with verse 9, he says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." And I think we're supposed to understand that this is a picture of what heaven is going to be like. "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that a beautiful thought? God's going to wipe away the tears from their eyes. But who were those? Who were those that the Apostle John saw? Who were they? Those that have had their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. You think they were persuaded? John records there that they told him that these were ones who faced great tribulation, and they overcame. Do you think they were persuaded? Or do you think that they were like Agrippa and Felix there almost, but not altogether? Who would you want to be? Wouldn't you want to be one of those in the white robes? In order to be that way, you must be persuaded. You know, the thing about that there is John never mentioned what was of those in their midst that were not believers, that were not convinced. And you know why he didn't? Because they weren't there. Heaven's not going to be a mixture of believers and not believers. It's not going to be a mixture between of doers and not doers. It's not going to be a mixture of Christians and not Christians. You have to be convinced. Okay, so this morning, I think there's one thing that we all can agree on, that we are all convinced of and not almost persuaded of, and that is that I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I am persuaded of that, and not almost. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with those who have the white robes on. I want to be one of those that serves and worships the Creator of all for all eternity. I want to be one of those who He wipes the tears from my eyes, that I don't get hungry anymore, that I'm not thirsty anymore, that I don't get sick anymore. I want to be one of those. I want to go to heaven. I'm convinced of that. I am persuaded of that. I want to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't want to go to heaven. Agrippa, he wanted to go to heaven. I'm sure he did. He knew all about the prophets. He had a knowledge of God, but he wasn't willing to take it any further. If he really thought about it, and was honest with himself, he wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to be there. Do you today want to be there? Don't you want to go to heaven? Jesus said that other place was a place of fire and brimstone, made for the devil and his angels. And yet there were going to be some that go there too. Those are the only two choices. Which one do you want? I'm convinced I want to go to heaven. But you know what? Just like I said earlier, that's God's heaven. It is God's heaven, and He's going to allow into it who He wants to allow into it. And one thing also that I'm convinced of is that I can't just walk in. I can't just make up my mind today that I'm going to heaven and just walk in. I can't. If I could do that, then there was no reason for Jesus to ever come. There was no reason for God to send His only begotten Son to die for my sins if I could just walk in. Now, if I want to go get my hair cut, those signs are up all the time. Walk-in's welcome. But there's not a sign like that on the doors of heaven. There is not. I can't just walk in. I need help getting in there. I need help. I want to persuade you of that today. I want to make it very evident that you also need help getting into heaven, because I know you want to go, and I also want to go. We can't just walk in. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 10, He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." See, we can't just walk in. We can't. Paul says there's coming a day. There's going to come a day that God will judge the world in righteousness according to that man, Jesus Christ. And then we're going to receive based on the things that we've done in our body. I can't just walk in. It's impossible. I need help getting into heaven. 1 Corinthians this time, chapter 15, beginning with verse 22. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 22, he says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." In just these few verses that we've read here so far, I know you're convinced that you want to go to heaven. Now, be convinced. Be persuaded. No, based on the facts that you need help getting there. You need help getting into heaven. Because you're not going to be able to just walk in. Just because you want to makes no difference. You need help. And today, and for the last 2,000 years, Jesus is the head. Be persuaded of that. Not just almost. Be persuaded. Jesus is the help. I need help. Jesus is the help. He is the help that I need. Know for sure. Know for sure that Jesus is the help that you need. Christ is coming again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 15, Paul says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Who do you think he's coming to get? Who do you think that he's coming so that they can to get so that they can go to heaven with him? It's not everybody. He doesn't say everybody is going with Jesus. Those that are his. Those that are his at his coming. That's who he's going to gather together and take back with him. We're all going to die. And at Christ's coming, who are we going to be? I need help. And Jesus is the help that I need. Okay. I believe that I need Jesus' help. I believe that I must be Christ. Make up your mind. I believe, and say that to yourself in your mind if you're convinced. I believe I must be Christ. I believe I must be Christ. Be convinced of that. Don't just call yourself a Christian. Be a Christian. I must be Christ. I must be obedient to Christ in order to be his. We're going to find out. Well, I shouldn't talk and write at the same time. But I must be Christ. I've got to be Christ at his coming in order to receive his help. And I need his help so that I can make heaven my home, because I know I can't just walk in. And to be Christ, we're going to find out, means to be obedient to him. I have to do what he says. I believe that I must be Christ. You can prove that by doing what he tells you to do. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, what did Jesus say about himself? And you know, the thing about Jesus is, when he said something, he backed it up. He left no doubt in the minds of those that were around him that if he said it, it was true. Let me back up. Those who wanted to obey the truth, he left no doubt in their mind. He says in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, you can't get to heaven except by me. You can't get there. There is no way. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, I know I'm running out of time here, so I'll hurry along. But, you know, this is very important, just like any time that we teach God's Word. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What does that tell us? That tells us that not only do I need to make up my mind that Jesus is the help that I need, not only do I need to make up my mind that I must be his, I've got to be obedient to him. Again, let's read that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If God said it, he expects it, that's it. What could our defense be on the day of judgment if we know that he tells us to do something and yet we willingly don't do it? Well, this is our defense. There is none. Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I must be Christ. And the only way to be Christ is to be obedient to Christ. Continuing on, he says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Don't you want to be considered wise? Don't you want to show yourself to be wise? Then don't be almost persuaded, but be altogether. In John the 14th chapter, the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 15, what did Jesus say? And you know, this is a question for the ages. What is evidence that you are indeed a Christian? What is evidence that you indeed love the Lord? You know, we see bumper stickers all the time about how people love the Lord, about how he's their co-pilot and license plate that say, I heart Jesus or the Lord. But what is the real evidence? It's not just sticking a sign up. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, the Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. I have to be obedient to him. Obedient to him. That shows my wisdom. That shows that I love him. That will help me to gain salvation. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning with verse 18, remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We've already established that. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to show your love for me, you'll show it to me by keeping my commandments. Now, in Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning with verse 18, he says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know what? I want to go to heaven. I realize that Jesus is the help I need. I realize that I need to be obedient to him. I realize that I need to be in Christ. I must be in Christ. And how do I do that? By being baptized. By being baptized. Being obedient in baptism. In Galatians, the third chapter, Galatians chapter 3. Keeping in mind, didn't Jesus just say that all power and authority is given to him in heaven and earth? And didn't he after that say, go and teach and baptize them? I believe he did. And then in Galatians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 27, Paul writes, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I need to be in Christ. How do I do that? By being baptized. By being baptized into Christ. Does the Bible, does the New Testament give us any other formula for being in Christ? Does it tell us any other way that we can get into Christ? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs, given that promise. Heirs. Today, won't you be altogether, not just almost persuaded? If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, that's what Jesus wants you to do. That's what he said for you to do. Will you show him that you love him? Will you show him that you love him by being obedient? Having recognized that you need his help, knowing that you definitely want to make heaven your home. I know that you're convinced of all these. What about this one? What about that one? Do you want to be grouped with the Agrippas, the Felixes of this world? Paul said again in Acts chapter 26 and verse 29, I would that you were like me, altogether like me. Finally, this morning, your life tells a story. And on the judgment day, that story is going to come out. It will come out. It won't be hidden. We can hide things today from people in this world. Can't hide them from God. And it will come out. What will your life be? Your life is going to be one of two things. You will either live in favor eternally, or perhaps you've got a different kind of life. Is this yours today? Which one is yours? I guess the real question is, are you almost persuaded? Or are you all together? This morning, the lesson is yours. I hope that the evidence that has been presented will help you to make up your mind. There's something that you need to do, and now you have the opportunity to do it. You know, in Matthew, the 10th chapter, as Jesus was sending his disciples out, he said, if any receive you not, or will not hear you, when you leave that city, dust the feet, wipe the dust from your feet. Don't be those type. Jesus had no regard for them. Let him have regard for you by you obeying the gospel. He gives you the opportunity this morning. If you've never done that, you need to hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to have faith. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died that awful death upon the cross, he was buried, and that God resurrected him, and he'll do the same for us. You have to believe. You have to repent. Turn your life around. Stop doing those things that are not pleasing in his sight, and start living a life that is acceptable in the sight of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when the Jews asked what they should do, one of the things Peter said was to repent. You have to confess Christ orally before men, which is a wonderful opportunity. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 32, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Could you imagine having your name mentioned before the Creator of all the universe? What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful opportunity. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins, as we also learn in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts the 8th chapter, the Ethiopian eunuch did just that. He had no problems, no worries about it at all. He told Philip, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I want to do it. This morning, I hope you want to do it as well. If you've never taken these steps, we're going to give you the opportunity now. Or if you have, but you've fallen back into sin, you need the prayers of the congregation, we're going to give you the opportunity also to come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.